We'll be in a new study tonight, and 1 John is where we'll begin tonight. We have just a couple announcements tonight before we get started. Right after the service, and they're asking us to be there as quick as we can tonight, so we'll try our best. In the gymnasium, there's cake and ice cream for Pastor Jenkins tonight to surprise him for his birthday. And today is his birthday, so we'll be doing that this evening. And then also the spiritual journals are in. We're planning on giving those out Sunday, Lord willing. And I tell you, we've seen them. They are gorgeous. We sent them to a new printer this year, and my goodness, they did a phenomenal job. So I know you're going to enjoy that. But in the meantime, there's a supplemental in Sunday's bulletin if you need that for this week. And I pray that you would get busy reading your Bibles this week if you haven't already. Well, again, we thank you for your prayers for Mary Cindy's family, really my family. What a story Ed has, and he was hard to reach, but not too hard for God. Yep. 30 years we witnessed to him, 30 years. And, 5 years ago, on my wife's birthday, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And so he was a Christian for 5 years, and now he's going to spend all of eternity in heaven. And what a rejoicing time that is. Don't give up. Sometimes you feel like you're going against a brick wall. Back up and try another avenue. We finally reached him with videos on creation, and he had no answer. And he said, I guess you're right. And he was willing then. So praise the Lord. Just keep going on. Don't burn a bridge. Keep praying and asking God to give you opportunities, because he will. And thank you for your prayers. We have had so many answered prayers this week. I know y'all have been praying. And the Lord just took him in his sleep. What an exciting way to go to heaven. So thank you. We appreciate your prayers. 1 John chapter 9, as we get back into the Word of God from the holidays and starting a new series and praying and asking the Lord for weeks upon weeks about where He'd have me go in this next study. And Brother Billy, I want to thank you for recommending and asking, requesting for that last study. It was truly a great study for me to dig deeper into those days of creation, which I had never done. So I appreciate that recommendation. So tonight, didn't have a recommendation or request, so I was asking the Lord where to go, and sort of springboarded off of Wednesday night's message, or was it Wednesday night I preached? I believe it was. Time slipped by this week. I don't even know what day it is most of the time. But when I preached last, the Lord sort of cemented in my heart where to go. And so we'll be in the epistles of John for this quarter, talking on the subject of walking in the light. And it's really a little bit longer title than that. It's really walking in the light and the love of Christ. Because that's what the epistles of Christ are, is walking in the light and the love of Christ. So tonight, as we jump into the scriptures, open up with me to 1 John chapter 1. And we're just going to look at two verses tonight. And I sort of just introduce the series, and then the next time we're together, we'll dig deep into verses 1 and 2 and see how far the Lord will take us. But in verse 6 of chapter 1 of 1 John, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is the light, and as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Take your attention back to verse 7. If we walk in the light. Conditional there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now as we launch out into this new study, that Lord, You would help us to see the need and the positive blessings of walking in the light and the love of Christ. Lord, I pray that You would teach us each Wednesday night, we're together. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to build a church body here of unity and harmony where we are just walking step by step with you. We want to see you do great things here, not for our name's sake, but for your name's sake. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. So as we walk in the light and the love of Christ, we have to sort of understand what that means, walking in the light and in the love of Christ. But as we jump off into this study, we have to back up and sort of set the context and the setting of what is going on and where are we, and really just sort of lay a foundation. And these first lessons of a study are always challenging me because I'm already down into the verses digging deep and I have to back up and set the foundation. But if you could remember back, I know most of us in here could remember, a time when we anticipated the mailman coming. Some, as you were children, you, especially report card time, you weren't anticipating the mailman coming and you wanted to beat mom and dad to the mailbox. But as you got older, you were anticipating the mailman as he came to the mailbox and delivered your mail. And it was mail. It wasn't junk mail. We got mail. We would get letters. Anybody have a writing aunt or a writing uncle or a writing grandma? Boy, I had several of them. And birthdays and anniversaries and special occasions, they send letters. And it wasn't just a scribble on a half sheet of paper. It was pages of a letter, really detailing what had gone on since the last letter. Some people, we had no clue who they were talking about, but it was correspondence. So we would get letters from distant family members or birthday cards with correspondence inside the birthday card, or we'd even get occasionally a chain letter. Remember those? Mail this off to 7 or 12 people and you'll be blessed and happy and wealthy and wise, right? All mine went to, I guess that's why I'm poor. Every one of them went to the trash can. There would be other mail in our mailbox, still not junk mail, but it would be mail nonetheless, like gas bills or electric bills or mortgage payments, necessities of life. And then sometimes we would get letters from people we did not know, but they say they have left us a sizable inheritance. And it's all ours if we'll just call this international number, of course, at a substantial cost per minute. Yeah, those never got called either. Occasionally, though, we would receive letters from friends telling us how they had missed us if we've moved away, or letting us know how they are praying for us, or how much of an encouragement we are to those around us. But for us to know why someone was writing to us, why we got this correspondence, we had to read the letter completely through. We couldn't just skim it. We had to understand what the letter was about, who the letter was from. The letter, or the epistles, as they're called in the New Testament, are no different. They were written for a purpose, but we must read them carefully and completely to understand their purpose. Near the back of our Bibles, in our New Testament, are three very brief letters. The titles of these books of the Bible are called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The Bible calls these epistles, which is another word for letters. John is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit a letter to the churches. In 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, they're actually two individuals. The epistles of John are like any other letter. Ones we received, or ones you have coming to you, don't even know it, or ones that are others in the Bible. They were written for a purpose by someone who cared or knew or loved you. And as we read these letters from John, and we read them carefully, and we read them completely, we will begin to grasp the reason for John's concern. Just in the first epistle in 1 John, 13 times the idea is written, I write, or I have written, appears in this letter. As we work our way through these letters, they're fairly short letters, we'll be left with absolutely no doubt why they were written. So let's look at the penman who penned these letters. One of my pet peeves that I tell, college class starts Monday night. I'm sure everybody got the text today. But I'm excited about this class. I've taught on it once before, but I'm adding some things. Talking about the pre-incarnation of Christ. He is eternal. He did not become God. He is God. And I'm going to prove that from the scriptures in this semester's class. But one of my pet peeves is when I ask the students every semester, we're studying a book of the Bible, and, you know, who's the author? And they'll name the person who's the author. I was like, wrong. And those that have been in the class, they know the answer. God is the author of every book of the Bible. Every one of them, God is the author. You say, well, John's name's on it. Yes, but God wrote them. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, He inspired John to pen this letter. So I call them penmen. They're not authors, they're penmen. And this penman of these epistles is John the Beloved. John the disciple whom Jesus loved. The Apostle John. The brother of James. He is now the elderly saint. At the time of the writing of these letters, John is the last surviving original disciple of Christ. All others have been martyred. John is going to die a normal death. He's the only one. All the other disciples were martyred. He's approximately between 88 and 90 years old at the writing of this epistle. He's residing in Ephesus, for all that we can tell, at this time, where he went to start a church many days gone by. Ephesus is a pagan city on the very edge of the European world, influenced by Greek culture considerably. In just a few short years, a new wave of Roman persecution will sweep through the country and sweep through the Roman Empire. And John will be arrested. And John will be sent to the Roman penal colony on the Isle of Patmos. He'll be there for about 2 years on the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner of the Roman government. But where God is going to use him and reveal to him the book of the revelation of Christ. After those time of 2 years approximately on the Isle of Patmos, he'll be released and he'll go back to Ephesus where he'll die. Judah and Israel have been engulfed through the years by the conquering Roman Empire. The city of Jerusalem and the temple have been completely destroyed, bringing about an end to normal Jewish national life and culture. Tradition records that Mary, the mother of Christ, died in Ephesus. And so the aged apostle most likely brought Mary with him to Ephesus on his first trip to the place to start a church. Because the Lord had made John her guardian. As Jesus was dying on the cross, He gave John the responsibility to care for his mother. John would not have relinquished this charge to anyone. He was to take care of Mary. A little about John, he was from Bethsaida, a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee, not far from Capernaum. Most of Jesus' ministry revolved around the Sea of Galilee. His father was Zebedee, an established and well-off fisherman. His mother was Salome, sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. His brother James was the first apostle to be martyred, the head of the church of Jerusalem. John was the Lord's cousin through the lineage of Mary. He was one of the first two disciples called by Christ. Remember, he was one of John the Baptist's disciples. Along with his brother James and his fishing partner Simon Peter, they had the privileged position of being the inner circle with Christ. They witnessed things, the three of them, that the other apostles did not get to witness. The Bible declares John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John is mentioned in the book of Acts 3 times. And they're all in connection with the early days of the church in Jerusalem. After the early church conference that was held in Jerusalem, John disappears from the pages of the scriptures for over 40 years. Tradition tells us that he left Jerusalem and he went to start churches in what we call Turkey today, Asia Minor in their day, Ephesus being one of those cities. Many people attribute to John of starting the churches of the 7 churches that are mentioned in the first couple chapters of the book of Revelation. Many attribute those churches as being planted by John or by John's disciples. He had over 70 followers, 70 people that he trained in the ministry during his lifetime. Many of them became the early church fathers. After this 40-year vacancy of John in the Scriptures, he comes back into the spotlight toward the end of the first century to deal with a rising problem in the church. It's an emergent situation. It's an emergency. He must address it. As John surveys the landscape of the world around him, much has changed since he and the disciples walked with Christ. There's an erosion of values. There's an erosion of doctrine. And the church is no longer the same. In many places, the newness of life and faith had begun to fade away. The church was in the hands of the late second and early third generation Christians. The first generation Christians are now off the scenes. They're in heaven. And now the later part of the second generation and the early third generation are starting to change doctrine. Just in 3 generations, they're changing the truth of Christ's teachings. There's a faint, lethargic monotony that has replaced the excitement exhibited by the early followers of Christ. People are just going through the motions. It has become ritual. It has become haphazard. It's become, well, we'll change what we think we need to change because it fits us. The initial thrill of being a Christian had subsided through the masses. And the bright flame of devotion has reduced to a tiny flicker. In such a setting, the devious seeds of heresy are easily sown, and they're rapidly grown. Cults feed off complacent churches, where ho-hum indifference replaces enthusiasm and service for God. Most cults are based on some truth, watered down, but based on some truth. They gain converts from the complacency and the apathetic Christians that are in their churches and they're looking for something new. This Bible's all we need. It teaches us everything we need to know. And through the Holy Spirit of God, we can understand it. But over the course of time, core values like truth and love and hospitality begin to be compromised, to be misdirected, to be abused. If we would think about all the different held beliefs that we have heard and maybe even had some ourselves in the early days of life about Christ, about Jesus. Many people believe that Jesus was a good moral teacher, but that's all. Many people speak of Jesus as the little baby in the manger, and that's all. Many people picture Jesus as someone who has hung on a cross wearing a crown of thorns, but that's all. Some people admit that Jesus walked on the earth, but they say he was merely a man. Some people are even so hard-hearted as to say Jesus never existed. As common and as current as these thoughts are concerning Jesus, and they are common and they are current, these were the thoughts of the church that John is writing in these epistles. In fact, there was a heresy among Christians present in John's day, and he is writing to address in these epistles, and it's called Gnosticism. This is a false belief that taught that Jesus could not have had a physical body because the physical or the material world is all evil. So if Jesus is God and he had a material body, then he was evil. In fact, 50 years approximately after Jesus rose from the dead, 50 years, some were even questioning whether Jesus really walked on the earth or not. It's tragic that these scenarios were playing out not only today, but they're playing out in John's day, and he's the last one that says, I've walked with him, I've talked with him, I've touched him, I've seen the miracles. But they're all like, you're the only one. Nobody else is here to verify what you say. That's precisely why the Holy Spirit inspired John to write these letters, to let the church and the followers of Christ understand this is truth. This is real. So John makes an emphatic supplication through the Holy Spirit to the people, to the followers of Christ. In this first epistle, the Apostle John presents a very simple, uncomplicated worldview of right and wrong. If you go back to the Gospel of John, they say that John is probably the easiest of all the books of the Bible to read, and it can go down to a grade level, elementary level, that people can read it and understand it. John was basic. He was common sense. He was common language. He wanted all men to understand what he was writing. So as he is presenting in this letter an uncomplicated worldview of right and wrong, he's addressing things that are going on in the church of that day. So they have left the truth and are siding with error. Subjects like Christ versus Antichrist. Subjects like light versus darkness. Truth versus falsehoods. Righteousness versus sin. Love of the Father versus love of the world. The Spirit of God versus the spirit of the world. Children of God versus children of the devil. In this first epistle, John is redrawing the line in the sand that had begun to fade in the minds of his readers. They were beginning to compromise and yield to the fog of relativism among them. And what a common term that is for us today, relativism. It is the belief that there's no absolute truth. Only the truth that a particular individual happens to believe, that is truth for them. If you believe in relativism, then you think different people can have different views about what's moral, what's immoral, what's true and what's not true. That is rampant in our country today, in our world today. You can turn on any station on the television and you can see where people have their own views of what's right and what's wrong. In John's day, this seed was already planted. And people were saying, well, it might be good for you, John, in your day when you walked with Christ. You walked by sight. You saw Him. We have not seen Him, and we're supposed to walk by faith in someone we haven't seen. I think we'll make some changes to the values that you preach. As John writes, John stands hard on the truth of the Word of God. But he does not neglect love. Everything he says out of a walk of love with Christ. The love of God and for one another is the major theme of these letters. This first epistle, therefore, teaches us that while it is important to recognize the lines between truth and error, it must be done in a spirit of love. Notice again with me verse 7. But if we walk in the light, he includes himself, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Would those closest to you describe you as an authentic Christian or a phony Christian? Unfortunately, the line is sort of skewed in our minds. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Too often we claim to trust Christ, but we live no differently than those who do not have faith in Him. We like the idea of Christ, but to fully surrender to Him means we will miss out, we think, on things we have for our lives. His plan is so much better. Oh, we think we've got it made. We've got the right plan. It's nothing like His plan. Because it says His ways are higher than our ways. Whether it's text we send, whether it's post we make, whether the emails we write or the arguments or debates that we have, we often cause others to stumble in the darkness because we don't flip on the switch and reflect the light of Christ. If we know Christ as our Savior, then that light should be shining all the time. Not when we feel like it, turning it on. You know, we come into church, oh yeah, let's let the light shine. We're at the workplace, or we're around family, or we're around friends, or we're at a ball game, or wherever we're at. Are we hiding it under a bushel? Always troubled at that song. You take that candle and you hide it under a bushel. That candle is going to burn its way through that bushel basket. That light of that candle is a whole lot stronger than that. You know, if it's the wicker baskets or the bushel baskets I ever picked up, there was always gaps and holes in it, and the wood was thin, bare. Let's not become blind guides like the Pharisees. Holier than thou, religious up to here when it matters to us. No, it should be the same all the time. Consistency is what we should be. Does the world, though, if we're hiding our light, does the world recognizes us as a counterfeit? They can see through. You proclaim Christ and you say you go to church and you pray and you've read your Bible and you go in and you listen to the jokes or you tell jokes or you look at something you shouldn't look at with the co-workers or whatever it is. Do they recognize you're a counterfeit? You're a phony? You're no different than they are? Are you walking in darkness or are you walking in the light? Jesus used a term a little stronger than a counterfeit. He called them hypocrites, meaning an actor, someone who is pretending to be righteous on the outside but unrighteous on the inside. Darkness is the absence of light. But you know, it only takes one ray of light to illuminate the darkness. So I'm having a hard time winning my friends to the Lord or inviting them, keep inviting them to church. What is your light shining around them? So I'm having a hard time surrendering it all to Christ. Well, let a little glimmer of it shine through. He can do a work far greater than we can ever do. Everything changes when we walk in the light. Everything changes. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 again says, but if, we have a choice, but if we walk in the light. So do we choose to walk in the light or do we choose not to walk in the light? If we choose not to walk in the light, then we choose by the lesser of the two choices. If we choose not to walk in the light, that means we have chosen to walk in darkness. We reflect the light of Christ. When we do that, we help others see His identity, see His face, see the true light of His grace, and see His truth. As we journey through this epistles of John, remember as we walk in the light and in the love of Christ, that John is the only one of the apostles left that saw Christ. Now, there may have been some other followers that had seen Christ, but they would have been elderly too. But John is the last of the original. He got to see Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He got to see the dead raised back to life. He was in the upper room. He was in the empty tomb. He was in the room when Christ reappeared through the resurrection body. He witnessed things that others did not get to witness. It burned within him that we need to walk in the light and not in darkness. But he puts it out there in verse 7 that you have a choice. But if, will you decide to walk in the light? Not when it's convenient, but all the time. That's what he's asking. Will you walk in the light? That's what I ask you tonight. Will you choose to walk in the light? If you have lost loved ones, they're watching you. Well, they didn't go to church today. See, it's not all that important to them. They don't know what's going on in your life. You might be sick. You might have COVID. We told you to stay home. But they're watching your coworkers. They're watching your testimony. They're watching your walk and your talk. So do you just flip on the light when it's convenient, or do you let it shine all the time? That's the question. But if we walk in the light, will you decide to walk in the light? I pray you will. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for leading us to this study. For it's such a time as this that you've brought us to this section of the Bible. Lord, I pray that you would help it make it profitable to us, that we would truly seek to constantly walk in the light, to let our light shine brightly, not when it's just convenient, but all the time. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless this study, but Lord, I pray that you bless those that are here to hear, those that are watching through live stream. Lord, I pray that you would change our attitudes on truth. It's not what we think it is. It's what God has already said. His truth is truth. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away from it. We need to accept it and live it. Let us walk in the light and the love of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you over in the gymnasium for just a brief thank you and happy birthday to Pastor. We'll see you in just a few minutes. God bless you.